My name's Suzanne Hume, and I have the privilege today of reading the Bible for us. Today's reading is from Mark chapter 5, from verse 21 to 43. And if you want to follow along in the Bibles there in front of you, it's page 702. So starting at verse 21, Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
I don't know if I should tell you this, but growing up, I didn't really care that much about what was happening in the wider world. I didn't read the newspaper. I didn't have a phone, so I didn't get a news feed. And if I was going to watch the TV, it wasn't going to be the news. It was probably music videos that I'd recorded on my VHS. Remember that? The VHS with the VCR. But as a result, I didn't really know what was going on in the world. And I remember reading the Bible, and it would challenge me to lift my vision, to look up and to look out and to think about what's going on in the world. I read verses that said things like, "Religion that's pure and undefiled looks after orphans and widows." And I thought, how do I do that? And I remember reading verses about, you know, like, not just love your neighbor, but "You are the light of the world. Let your good deeds shine before others." And I thought, well, how do I do that? I remember by the time I was 18, I was given a pen and a ballot paper and I was told to vote. Because I hadn't been watching the news, I was like, I don't really know what the policies are. How am I meant to do that? The reason I tell you about my weaknesses growing up is because what I want to say is that I think God, if I look back on my life, God was constantly challenging me to lift my vision, to look out, and to care about things beyond myself. And what I want to say, straight up, credit to God, is that the more I follow my faith in Jesus, the better I become as a human being. In my experience, that's generally true. The more people follow faith in Jesus, the better the world is. But not everyone sees it that way. So here's a great quote, Bertrand Russell, up on the screen. He says, "Christians hold that their faith does good. What I wish to maintain is that all faiths do harm." And then he goes on to define faith. "We may define faith as a firm belief in something for which there is no evidence." This is a very negative view of faith. He talks about faith, all faiths being harmful. And he goes on to explain that because people of faith replace evidence for emotion, you follow your emotions into conflict and strife. He talks about it as the cause of war. Next slide. "Christians have faith in the resurrection. Communists have faith in Marx's theory of value. Neither faith can be defended rationally, and each, therefore, is defended by propaganda and, if necessary, by war." Okay, so what I'm wondering is, if Bertrand Russell was here standing down this end of the stage right here and represented the negative view of faith, that faith is harmful, and he gets out of bed in the morning to write essays on how bad faith is. And then if Elliot Temple's up this end of the stage and he represents like faith is good for you, you know, he wakes up in the morning and he tries to help people have faith in Jesus because he thinks faith is really good for you. What I want to know is, on this spectrum, where do you stand? How good is faith? How good is faith for the world? Is it good? Is it bad? I wonder where you fit. I got some stats to say where the Australian where people are in Australia. So this first one is commissioned by Centre for Public Christianity. And you can see there's people on both sides of this question. Do you believe Christians have had a positive or negative impact in the following areas? Down the bottom you see people are generally quite positive about charity and local community education, maybe a little bit more neutral on politics and media. But on the whole, people think Christians, they think positively, some people think positively, some people think negatively about the influence of Christians. So that's a snapshot of how Australia views the Christian faith. I've got another slide for you. Here's another by McCrindle Research. It asks, how would you describe the Christians you know? Top five words: caring, loving, kind, honest, faithful. That's pretty positive. But then there's the next one: traditional, judgmental, old-fashioned, opinionated, and hypocritical. I'm interested in the last one, hypocritical. Because what it says is that Christians are not like their Jesus. And actually that might explain some of the negatives that make up the bottom half. If you were to describe Jesus, would you speak about him in all of these negative ways? I think a lot of people would see Jesus positively and the community is negative. So the point I'm making is, even if Christians have done bad things, faith in Jesus is not necessarily the problem. It's the Christian themselves, Jesus leading us to a better place. So these are some of the questions we're thinking about today. Today we're talking about this topic, faith. Is it good for you? Is it based on evidence? What did Jesus say about faith? Can we trust him? Do we trust him? Is it good to have faith in Jesus? And as Jared said every week, we're working through Gospel of Mark, biography of Jesus written by Mark. And today we get up to Mark chapter 5, in which there's two stories. Sorry, it's really a couple of healing stories where people come and express faith in Jesus Christ. Let's work our way through it. And if you want to see it in context, you could use a Bible in front of you. Or if you want the summary verses, you'll be able to see them on the screen. But I'm picking it up at chapter 5, verse 21. It says there, "When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake." So there's this massive crowd that are following Jesus around. It says that he's on the water. And here's a picture actually of Lake, they call it the Sea of Galilee, or another name for it is Lake Tiberias, because here it's called a lake. It's a freshwater lake. And Jesus is going by boat from town to town. But the people are like ants on the seashore just following him around because they want to be where Jesus is. He's got a big crowd. And along comes someone called Jairus, we read. What's it say in verse 22? He's the synagogue leader. So he's a Jewish leader. And he falls at the feet of Jesus, verse 23. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived." This is a big act of faith, isn't it? It's a big act of faith. He's not going to Jesus for medicine. He's going to Jesus for a miracle. You don't go to the pediatrician and say, "Hey, can you put your hands on my child and heal them immediately?" You look for all kinds of medical solutions, but no. Jairus is here as a big act of faith, and he is on his knees pleading and believing that Jesus can heal, believing that if Jesus just touches his daughter, that he'll just wash the death right off of her and she will have life again. Jairus is not the first person in the Gospel of Mark to have this kind of big faith. You work your way through the Gospel of Mark, and that's the reason the crowds are getting so big. So if you go back to chapter 3, verse 9, it says, Jesus told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. So this is the crowd. There's this perception and belief and faith amongst the crowd that if you touch Jesus, you'd be healed. There's this power that Jesus has, and they're just flocking to him around this sea so that they could have the blessings of going and being touched by Jesus. Jesus doesn't even need to touch you, according to the gospel. He has so much power that he could speak and people would be healed. But there is this thing about touch. And so Jesus agrees to come with Jairus, and Jairus is saying, "Can you put your hands on my daughter?" Jesus is on his way. But then there's an interruption. A hand reaches through the crowd and touches Jesus' cloak. And it talks about this hand belonging to a lady who's been bleeding for 12 years. And some of you can probably relate to this. She'd spent all of her money on doctors. She was trying everything for 12 years. She'd run out of money. She'd try. When people spend all their money on medical services, there comes a time where you just resign to the illness and you say there's nothing more that can be done. But this lady is another example of someone with big faith. She, verse 27, came up behind Jesus in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." And according to the story, that's exactly what happened. Immediately, the power went out from Jesus and she was healed. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. So it happens straight away, it's immediate. And I like the word freed, because freedom is a good way of talking about what happens when sickness is taken away. Sickness comes into our body not by our permission. It enslaves us. It traps us. We don't have control. And this lady touches the cloak of Jesus and is immediately freed. But then Jesus turns it into a scene. He's like, "Hey, who touched me? Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, I mean, there's a big crowd. Anyone could have touched you. But Jesus persists and says, "No, who touched me?" And you're kind of worried for her. She stumbles forward and admits that she's the one that touched Jesus. And she's trembling with fear, thinking, "Have I done the wrong thing? Am I going to have be made into a bad example?" But we realize the reason Jesus wants to make a scene is to actually hold her up as an example of faith. He says in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. go in peace and be freed from your suffering. This feels like a little bit of a punchline to the story. It's about faith. Jesus puts the focus on faith. It's because of her faith that she has been healed. It's because of her faith that she is freed. It's because of her faith that she can have peace. I want to pick up on that word peace because we've already spoken about it today. Peace like a river. In a couple of weeks' time, there's the opportunity to listen more and understand how Jesus brings peace into our lives and to invite friends to see all the different angles and aspects of the way Jesus brings peace into our lives. What we're seeing here is this lady found peace with Jesus, peace in her life, peace and freedom from her suffering. And faith is the reason she had peace. So if she didn't have faith, she wouldn't have had this peace. If she didn't have faith, she wouldn't have been healed. If she didn't have faith, she wouldn't have been freed. Faith in Jesus brings peace, freedom, and health, and it's good. And this lady isn't the only one who knows it. There's this whole crowd chasing after Jesus, seeking his peace, seeking his freedom, seeking his healing. And it's almost a really happy ending, but then it's interrupted. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Can you imagine this poor dad? He's standing there in a crowd, and the news comes to him, "Your daughter is dead." We hear that she's 12 years old later in the story, so I grabbed some stock footage of 12-year-olds. Can you imagine the feeling for a parent to lose their child? This is devastating. And then Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." If you're looking for a take-home from this message today, don't be afraid, just believe. This could very well be the key verse. Both healings, the focus is on belief or faith. And the lady who was healed from 12 years of bleeding was healed by faith. And now we've got a 12-year-old girl. And Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus walks into the house where everyone's crying. And he says, "Why all this commotion and wailing?" Now, if we did that after a child had died, we'd be insensitive and mad. Jesus is either mad or he's intensely confident of his power. He's very confident. Jesus takes mum and dad, three disciples, into the room. And by the way, side note, it names the three disciples, including Peter. And historians would suggest that Peter is the one that helped Mark write this gospel, this biography. So three disciples and mum and dad go into the room where this girl lies. And Jesus says, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. They were astonished. It's astonishing, isn't it? Can you imagine? She's lying down, now she's up. She was dead, now she's alive. And the parents, like, they were heartbroken, and now they're speechless. They're not sure what to say. They're feeling all of the joy of the redemption of the whole situation. Victory in life. And there is no words for the joy of what Jesus is bringing to those who put their faith in him. So I just want to step back then and draw this together. What is this passage teaching us about faith? Well, the first thing I want to say about faith, don't you think it's true that some things just can't happen without a little bit of faith? The Wallabies can't come back from three tries down. I'm talking about round one. I didn't really watch last night. The Wallabies can't come back from three tries down to beat the Springbok without a little bit of faith. Frodo Baggins can't get to Mordor without being carried by a little bit of Sam's faith. The Wright brothers can't invent, build, and fly the first aeroplane without a little bit of faith. Bertrand Russell says, faith harms people, but maybe if anything, it's people who lack faith that are missing out. That's what we've seen in this passage today. We've seen a lady and a dad. The lady believed Jesus. She was healed. She was freed. The dad believed in Jesus, trusted his power, and he received great things. And the crowds were following Jesus because they were also seeing his ability and his power. Faith brought great things. But by the time we get to the next chapter, chapter 6, we read that the people who didn't have faith weren't able to receive these blessings. It says in chapter 6, verse 5, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. That should say chapter 6. Sorry, I got the passage wrong there. So based on the Gospel of Mark, it's not faith that's harmful. It's a lack of faith that's harmful, because people without faith miss out on what Jesus is offering. And Jesus is offering many good things. In this passage today, in Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus is offering healing. But he's offering so much more than healing. Because if we step back in the Gospel of Mark and ask, what's Jesus' main message? What's Jesus come to do? His main message is not Talitha cum. His main message is Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Belief, the call to faith, so that we can enter into the kingdom of God. That's why a few weeks ago we saw in Mark chapter, Mark 2, the healing of the paralytic. And we thought that healing was his greatest need. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Jesus changes the greatest need from your health needs to your spiritual needs. And he says that the thing that we need most is entry into the kingdom of God by the healing, which is the forgiveness of sins. These miracles are just symbols that Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God and that he's able with his power to bring what we need most, that we can enter the kingdom of God. If you don't believe, you will not have the forgiveness of sins and you will not enter the kingdom of God. If you do believe, you will have the forgiveness of sins and enter the kingdom of God. The message of Mark 5, don't be afraid, just believe. Believe. What's more harmful, faith or doubt? Just believe. Now, a lot of people want to believe or say that they want to believe, but say they struggle to believe because it's, you know, like there's no evidence or things like that. And Bertrand Russell down this end of the stage, people in that end of the stage would call it a leap in the dark. I want to address this topic. Is faith a leap in the dark? Just a quick story. When I was a kid, we had a hallway in our house, and at the end of the hallway was my bedroom. And it was a long way from the door to my bed, but it was a lot of fun to run down the hallway and then jump as far as I could to land on the bed. But to make it more exciting, my brother would stand at the light switch, and as I ran down the hallway, he'd flick the light off, and I'd just fly through the air in the dark. But the beauty was that I'd always land on the bed, and I never got hurt. And I was never afraid because, you know, I had enough confidence in where I was going. You might call it a leap in the dark, but I had evidence, and it was built on evidence, that I knew where I was going to land. It reminds me of this quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. Just because God's invisible, it doesn't mean that there's no evidence. The crowds saw the evidence. It was everywhere. And we have a lot of evidence too. I want to list some different kind of ways you can get evidence. This is a quick fire like list of evidence. I'll give you some examples. There's physical evidence, which is things like healings and the burning bush. There's testimonial evidence, like statements by eyewitnesses. There's character evidence, like the way the apostles were willing to die for their faith. There's historical evidence, like documentary records and archaeological sites. There's logical evidence, like intelligent design or the moral argument. There's existential evidence, like how Christianity meets our deepest longings. There's experiential evidence, like the presence, the feeling of the presence of God or the assurance of his Holy Spirit. There is social evidence, like the love of the faith community. And of course, there's the biblical evidence, which is the most important of all, the voice of God, where Scripture reveals the character, the power, and the consistency of God. who points to Jesus Christ as the Word of God. Bertrand Russell says, there is no evidence. John Lennox says, faith is not a leap in the dark. It's the exact opposite. It's a commitment based on evidence. And then he adds this last sentence, it's irrational to reduce all faith to blind faith and then subject it to ridicule. That last sentence is talking about people who speak like Bertrand Russell, who define faith in a really narrow way, starving it of its meaning and then laughing at it for being skinny. He takes faith and says, faith is anything with no evidence, and then he laughs at it. But I'm with John Lennox. Faith is a commitment based on evidence. And there's heaps of evidence if you want to look into it. Some of you want more than evidence. This is what I find, especially when I ran the Monday dinners and we got people from all faiths and backgrounds coming along, and a lot of people say, I just need proof. I'm not going to believe in Jesus and follow God until I have proof. And I just want to call that out because I think it's an easy way out, because I don't think we operate like this in any other sphere of life. If we think about relationships in life, we trust people all the time without proof. I'm going to give a couple of examples. Obviously, romantic relationships, you put your faith in someone else, they put their faith in you. You hope that they put their faith in you and you take them on trust. People do big things like enter into marriage relationships, which is an act of faith because you can't prove someone is trustworthy. And we take them on faith every day in big and small decisions. Whether it's at work, whether it's in friendships, we trust people all the time. When it comes to Jesus, he is a person. He's not a philosophy or some sort of principle or some sort of mathematical equation that we need to prove. The way we trust people is making a commitment based on the evidence, not on the proof. So what we really need to decide is whether there's enough evidence for us to trust Jesus. And here we've seen in Mark chapter 5 that the bleeding woman trusted Jesus and she was not let down. And we see that Jairus put his faith in Jesus and he was not let down. And then there's this whole crowd of people coming to Jesus and they are not being let down. And here we are as a church, a couple of thousand years later, lots of people putting their faith in Jesus and we are not being let down. Where does our faith come from? It's grounded in the power of Jesus. It's grounded in the character of Jesus. It's grounded in the consistency of Jesus. It's grounded in the social transformation of the people around us who are becoming better human beings as a result of faith in Jesus. It comes from the way that the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus has changed the world and given us hope. It's trust grounded in God, who through thousands of years of scriptures has given us the Bible, and the Bible is so coherent and it points us to Jesus Christ, who is the center of scripture. And our trust is grounded in the experience and the existential experience of having the peace of God in our hearts and the love of the Holy Spirit. So, the take home for today, don't be afraid, just believe. If you're struggling to believe, look into the evidence. If you do believe, enjoy your faith, because faith is really good for you and it's really good for the world. Faith in Jesus. Jesus is trustworthy. I'm going to pray and the band can come up and lead us in singing. Please lead us, Father, into confident faith. Show us the evidence. Fill our hearts with joy and peace in believing. And for those that are among us who struggle to have faith, Lord, please in your mercy strengthen them to see how trustworthy Jesus is. We commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Amen.